After we read that passage in Hosea where God asks Hosea to do unimaginable things, marry the woman who everyone in town knows is shady, and have children and name them names that tell the people of Israel that God is angry. Well, we read that and then perhaps we might think that we'd prefer a God who doesn't care so much, who doesn't get involved in our lives, one who just leaves us alone. A God who is always above and beyond, out there, up there somewhere. We might think we'd prefer a God who doesn't seek relationship with us, who is unconcerned with what we do and how we do it. A God to whom it doesn't matter what we worship or what we pursue, what we give ourselves to, body, mind, and spirit. In other words, a God who doesn't judge us. And while at times this may be the God of our preference, it is certainly not the God of creation, the God of Hosea and the prophets, or the God of Jesus, or the God that we find in the Bible. The God who is not only out there, but also right here. Not just beyond us, but also within us, closer than our very breath. This God is the God who seeks us out, who yearns for a relationship with us, who it seems somehow needs us, who seems to require our company in order to be complete. The God of the parables who will leave the 99 sheep to seek us, even if we are the only one who is lost. The God who will not leave us alone is the God who does not want to be left alone. This God is interested in what we do and how we do it. To this God, it matters what we worship and what we follow and what we give ourselves to. But let's be honest, sometimes we act as if that God of love is harder to follow than the gods of our own desires. See, they're much easier to follow because then we can do whatever we want. We can do it when we want without worrying about whether it is God's will or just the right thing to do or even if it just doesn't matter. But those gods are not the God that we were created to worship. I invite you to change tacks with me for just a moment and let's talk about what is perhaps the most important conversation you will ever have. More important than the conversations with customers or students or teachers or friends or neighbors or even with your family. It is your conversation with God, of course. It's a conversation that happens whether we want it to or not. It's a conversation so important that Jesus took the time to teach us about it, giving us a form, a template, you might say. One of praise and acknowledgement, a simple prayer asking for only our daily needs, for guidance and deliverance, forgiveness, and the desire to forgive one another. And so oftentimes we might think of prayer as a monologue, just us talking to God, telling God how we feel, what we want, asking God questions without really expecting answers. Confessing our sins and hoping God will forgive us, but then refusing to believe that God really does forgive us. And all of that is prayer, yes, but when we're not careful, it becomes a monologue and not a conversation. Now, I've had people say that they think pastors have a secret link to God. We are always asked to be the ones who pray at formal gatherings. Just somehow people think we have a fast pass in the prayer line to God. That our prayers somehow take priority or that we know better or more interesting prayers that God is most likely to listen to. Perhaps people think they're stronger than their prayers, but none of that is true. God hears everyone's prayers with the same amount of love, with the same amount of care, with the same amount of concern. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. Jesus' teaching on prayer is about persistence. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, I have to tell you sometimes I struggle with regularly scheduled prayer. Setting aside a formal time every day, sometimes at the beginning of the day, sometimes at the end of the day, but setting aside a time that I keep free to pray and meditate. I go through times when I'm really good at keeping a prayer schedule, and then something will happen, and I fall out of the habit. In some traditions, they call that backsliding. And I remember foolishly thinking that when I got to seminary, prayer would become easier because, well, you know, I'd be studying scripture and theology and that stuff. But it didn't. And then I thought when I got my first call to a church that my prayer life would fall into place because part of my job would be to pray, and so I would have time and make time to do it, but it didn't. And what I've learned is that there are a lot of reasons that our prayer lives can get disorganized. And we all have our own excuses. Things like, I don't have enough time, which really means that we're too busy being impatient. Impatience especially plagues us when we're waiting for answers. I don't know if you're familiar with Frank and Ernest. There is a Frank and Ernest comic in which one of them is having a conversation with God, and the conversation goes like this. Is it true, God, that 1,000 years is but a second to you?
Yes.
And is it true that $1,000,000 is but a penny to you?
Yes.
Can I have a penny? Certainly. Wait a second. Scripture is filled with psalmists and prophets who cry out, where are you? Will you forget me forever? Why have you forsaken me? An often repeated phrase in the Bible comes from Psalm 13, 1 and 2, where it says, how long, O Lord, how long? See, sometimes God answers with a yes, and sometimes a no, and sometimes it's wait and see. But it's important to remember that with any of God's answers, especially the ones that seem slow in coming, God is never absent from us. Whether God answers right away or answers with a yes or a no or a wait and see, I've learned that while waiting, I'm supposed to keep praying. And then my prayers become more of a conversation and less of a monologue. Of course, like conversations with a parent, that doesn't mean we're going to especially like all of the answers that we get. There are times that God's responses may still be hard for us to handle, and that happens often in Scripture as well. You might remember that the Apostle Paul prayed not once and not twice, but 3 times for a particular thorn to be removed from his flesh. And then God said no. Somehow God was saying, you're going to be able to handle this. And in the end, Paul comes to a place of resolve, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even Jesus asked God to let the cup of violent death pass from him. But in the end, Jesus came to a place of resolve, praying not my will, but yours be done. Friends, that is an honest and vulnerable prayer. Because the truth must be told. When we pray, the truth must be told. When we have that prayerful conversation with God, we have to be genuine. We have to allow ourselves to be as vulnerable as possible with God. And the beauty of that is this. God's going to be honest with us. So why not be honest with God? God already knows the truth anyway, so why wouldn't we tell God the truth of what we've done, or how we feel, or what we want? And if you think you don't know how to pray, well, start with the prayer Jesus teaches us in the scriptures today. Or if you're ever at a loss for words, remember Paul's words in Romans when he writes, "We do not know how to pray as we ought, but God's very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." And then remember that persistent prayer isn't always dialogue. That's words in both directions. And it's not always a monologue. Sometimes it's just silence. Something we've become very uncomfortable with. Something that is woefully absent in many worships these days, in many lives these days. But being silent together can be a beautiful expression of the relationship between good friends or lovers. Saint Teresa of Avila said, "The life of prayer is simply being with God and enjoying being with God." So in our spiritual growth, we can be helped by many people, both living and dead. One of my spiritual heroes is a 17th century man named Nicholas Hermann. Now, Hermann decided that he wanted to be a member of a monastic community, so he gained membership in an order in Paris. It was his hope to become a scholar. However, the monks there didn't think that Nicholas had the brains to be a scholar, so they assigned him to the kitchen and the sandal-making shop. Hermann went about his tasks and took on the name Lawrence of the Resurrection. And to this day, the writings of Brother Lawrence, transcripts of his conversations under the title Practicing the Presence of God, constitute a spiritual classic that I would recommend to any of you to read. You see, for those of you who identify with the struggle of punctuality and perfect attendance at daily prayer, take heart. Brother Lawrence experienced those struggles too. I love this. Someone once called Brother Lawrence's method of prayer the methodless method. Once he wrote to a nun saying, "Do not burden yourself with rules of private devotions, but get used to gradually offering God your heart whenever you can." And I read that and think, well, even I could do that. See, Brother Lawrence wrote about coming to the place where he finally gave up all devotions and prayers that were not required and devoted himself exclusively to remaining always in God's holy presence. He said, "That's the most necessary practice of the spiritual life, that of practicing being in the presence of God, which means to take delight in and become accustomed to God's divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly and with him at all times, in every moment, without rule or measure." I think that's probably what Paul meant when he said to pray without ceasing. So I talk a lot with God now. Sometimes people may think that I'm talking to myself, but it doesn't matter. And I listen a lot more too. I'm even aware of how God's face looks when I talk to God. Now that may sound odd, but it's real for me, and it makes it easier to talk. I still worry too much about what I say or whether God hears. The practice gives me comfort and strength, and maybe that's the answer anyway. Practice, practice, practice. Amen.